Proverbs 12, verses 22 to 23, read, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. The prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly." Is it ever okay to lie? A short and sweet answer would be no. After all, today's scripture starts with "the Lord detests lying lips." But really, isn't it sometimes a little bit better, less harmful, even a bit more loving to sometimes evade the truth? For example, what about when your child, beaming with pride, brings you their masterpiece of who knows what and says, "Don't you love it?" Or what about when someone very dear to your heart steps out in a somewhat interesting look and says, "Don't I look great?" What about if somebody had a crush on their best friend's partner but didn't want to interfere in the relationship? Or what about those who were brave enough in World War II to hide Jews in their homes and lied when German soldiers came knocking? What about even in Exodus, when two midwives named Shifra and Pua, who by lying to the Pharaoh saved a whole generation of Israelite baby boys? And what about in the book of Joshua, when Rahab hid Israelite spies on her roof and helped them to escape capture? And twice in the New Testament, she was commended for what she did, once for her faith and once for good works in doing that. When I was first given the topic of lying, living wisely for God, lying, Proverbs 12, 22 to 23, my initial thought was, how on earth am I going to stretch this to a 20-minute sermon? Because surely it's just going to be lying, don't do it, the end, tea and coffee is waiting. Like, how do you, what do you say? But the more I pondered it, the more it actually gets quite complicated. And at the same time, presenting a sermon on the possibility that it might sometimes on occasion be okay to lie makes me very nervous. I had a silent conversation with God and said, surely not, I can't get up in church and make a case for lying. But it is actually a more debated topic than I had ever realised. And as I did some research for this sermon, I found very opposing views. And I want to give an example of what different schools of thought are out there by reading a snippet of an article of what one scholar says about Rahab's story with its complications of lying. But before I read that part of that article, I'll give you a quick rundown of the story of Rahab. And because I like children's stories and doing kids' work, this is Rahab, and here is the story. Rahab lived in the town of Jericho, which was the promised land, but had not yet been taken by the Israelites. Rahab was not an Israelite, and she'd made some bad choices in her life. She was known as Rahab the harlot. She was a prostitute. But God had a plan for Rahab, even though she was a sinner. God told his people, the Israelites, to go take the promised land. But before he declared war on Jericho, Joshua wanted to know what the land was like. So he sent two spies. Oh, are we keeping it? I'll carry on. There's a picture of spies. Anyway, so he sent two spies to go into Jericho to check it out. Yes, the spies went to Rahab's house and stayed there for a night. The king of Jericho found out that there were spies at Rahab's house, and he sent soldiers to find them, and I imagine probably to capture and murder these spies. So Rahab hid the spies and told the king's men that it was true that the Israelite spies had been at her house, but now they were gone, and the king's men should hurry on and go find them because they couldn't have gotten too far. And the soldiers went straight off to the city and carried on searching. All the while, the two Israelite spies were hiding on the roof of Rahab's house. After the king's men had left, Rahab went to the spies on her roof, and she said, "I know the Lord has given you this land. We have heard of the great acts the Lord has done for you. Your God is the God of all heaven and earth. please promise me that you will be kind to my family when you take this city. And the spies agreed, and Rahab helped them to escape from Jericho. But before they left, they told Rahab to tie a red rope to her windowsill, and that would mark her house and help the Israelites to know where she lived and remind them of their promise to keep her family safe when they came to take over Jericho. For 3 days after the spies left her house, they hid from the king's men and made their way back out of Jericho. And when they finally returned to Joshua, they told him everything that had happened. And later on, in the New Testament, Rahab was remembered for her faithfulness and for giving a welcoming home to the spies and for putting her trust in God. So that is the story of Rahab and the Israelite spies. So now, here's what one scholar had to say about this story and the topic of lying. There is an irony and an issue to be faced in Rahab's report. The irony is that although she is blatantly lying, deceiving the king's messengers in order to protect the spies, her report is apparently taken at face value by the king's men and her advice followed. She seems, at least on this evidence, to be quite trustworthy, even if the story's readers are aware that the officials are being duped. On this basis, in terms of narrative arc, the reader may either form a favourable impression of Rahab's character or else judge the civic officials to be gullible and find some humour in the speed with which they set out based solely on Rahab's counsel and without any further investigation. These options are not mutually exclusive. The issue runs deeper. Rahab has lied. This has troubled Christian commentators down the centuries. Both Augustine and his contemporary John Cassian reflected on Rahab's deceit in light of other biblical examples, like the midwives in Exodus. For Augustine, the sin of lying remains sin, and the blessing that follows in Rahab's case comes from the benevolent action on behalf of the people of God, not the sin, which itself is forgiven. John Cassian likens the use of a lie to that of certain herbs that, when consumed under the wrong conditions, can be deadly, but when applied to a disease, will provide healing. So too the lie. It is to be only used in extremis. John Calvin has a third perspective, acknowledging that God is truth and so the lie is contrary to God's nature. So that was written by a man named David Raymer, who is a senior lecturer at a Bible college in Scotland called School of Divinity, University of St. Andrews. And the men that he refers to in that excerpt, Augustine, John Cassian, John Calvin, they were all early Christian theologians who took huge part in what Christianity and all of its denominations looks like today. So if they couldn't settle this conundrum on lying, how am I supposed to today for you? Well, I conclude that we might all ponder it and settle it differently. But might I suggest that if we move our thought from focusing not only on never lying, but switch to thinking about always living in a truthful way, maybe we will find something that we can agree on. So today's scripture again. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. The prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. In my opinion, it is more of a challenge to always be truthful than it is to never speak a lie. Let me explain. I was listening to the radio in the car the other day, as I do, and the presenters were discussing a scenario we've all probably been in, when you are given a gift that you don't really like. What do you do, they were saying. Do you say, wow, I love it, thank you so much, and lie to the gift giver? Or do you give them blatant honesty and say, oh, it's not really my cup of tea, you may as well give it to someone who will appreciate it? And their conversation quickly turned into, well, what really counts as lying? Because you could say thank you. You could say thank you for thinking of me. You didn't have to buy me anything. And so leading the gift giver to think that you love it, but you haven't actually spoken any lies. So I'm not about to settle that conundrum for you either. But it is easy to twist your words, to leave details out so that you don't speak a lie. This doesn't necessarily mean that you avoid deceit. In the same vein, one could go out, get up to all sorts of wrongdoing, I don't know, and then on the way home, go to the supermarket. And when they get back, if somebody said to you, where have you been? And they said, oh, I've been at the supermarket. They technically would not be lying. Living truthfully and never lying are not always the same thing. So what do I mean by living truthfully? True to what? True to who? Whose truth? Did you know that? Truth is entirely subjective these days. I'm sure you've heard that, but in case you haven't, in today's world it's quite common that you can own your own truth. Truth, your own absolute truth. Not only we can all have our own opinions, that's one thing, you can own your own truth. I could linger on that for quite a while because I think it's insane. But I won't, because if we look at the Bible and if we believe that God is who he says he is and that Jesus is the only way to him, then we can easily see that this idea of each owning our own truth is ridiculous. Absolute truth is found in the Word of God, and I believe that to be an absolute fact. And when I talk about living a truthful lifestyle, I'm talking about being true to who we are called to be as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Who we are called as ambassadors, living as representatives of Christ, and living securely in our identity in him. So how do we do that? It's impossible for me to list all the ways ever, let alone in the next 10 minutes or so. So I do recommend, if you want a shorter version, go to your Bible, read Matthew chapters 5 through to chapter 7. That is where you'll find Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And I mean, if you can do all of that, you're doing well. That's kind of a short version. If you want a long version, you will have to read the entire Bible. And I'm not about to read the whole Bible to you either. But here is a good way that we can start being ambassadors of Christ. And I'm going to read you Galatians 5, verse 13 to 26, life by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by one another. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. As children of God, we are called to be free. But it is not a reckless freedom. It does not mean that we can do whatever we want. It's not free of consequence. And as children of God, we are called to care about how our actions affect other people. And we're called to honour our Father in all circumstances. In verses 22 and 23 of that passage from Galatians, we'll find the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. As I said, it is too big a task for me to list every single way that we can practically live out our lives to reflect Christ. But if we can start with the fruit of the Spirit, it's a great place to begin, because the fruit of the Spirit is it's fruit produced from God's Spirit in you. It's not me being hateful towards everybody on the inside and just pretending to love them on the outside. If you're asking God to enter your life, and if you are nurturing your relationship and connection with His Spirit, these are the fruits that will come out. So when your child brings you their masterpiece, respond to them with love and joy. When critiquing your loved one's looks, respond to them with goodness and kindness. When asked, what have you been doing in your own time? Respond with faithfulness and self-control. And not only in the words you speak to avoid lying, but in all of our actions to avoid deceit. Imagine how much we could show the love of Jesus to the world around us, and to show a good Christian example if we responded in every situation with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Imagine. Sometimes it kind of racks me up, the reputation that Christians have as being judgmental and hateful. It's like, that's not who we are. If the Spirit is in you, then the fruit of the Spirit is what comes out. Imagine. Anyway, this is why I believe it is more of a challenge to always be truthful, that is true to who we are called to be in Christ, than it is to never lie. So we're going to do something in a second. We're going to spend a few minutes reflecting on each of these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to ask God where He wants us to focus in our own lives in terms of these fruits of the Spirit. So what, as I pray, I'm going to list through and reflect on each of the fruit of the Spirit. I encourage you, invite you to ask God to speak to you and to sit and reflect and listen as we go through them. And then at the end, you'll notice these little cards on the stage. Each of them just has one of the fruit of the Spirit on them. That's the peach of kindness. If you feel that one or more stands out to you, then I encourage you to come and grab the one that's for you from God after we're finished praying. Because sometimes you feel a God moment. You walk out the doors, and I think it's Satan who steals that from you and makes you think, oh, maybe it wasn't that important. Maybe, I was just emotional that day, whatever. I don't think that's the case. I think God speaks to us. So for me, it's helpful to have something physical to remember. So that's why those are there. Okay, enough rambling about that. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to be worthy ambassadors of Christ. We want to represent you wherever we go. And we want to show the people around us your character and what it looks like to live in your freedom. As we remember each fruit of the Spirit, please be with us and speak to us. As I go through the list, please meet each person where they are, guide our thoughts, quiet our minds, and soften our hearts so that we can hear your voice. Please, God, would you bless us with your presence and speak to us now. Love. Romans 12:9-10 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Joy and peace. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Patience and kindness. Love is patient and love is kind. Goodness, His goodness is always with us, from Psalm 23:6. And everything good comes from God, James 1:17. Faithfulness. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That's in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. Gentleness and self-control. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. Lord God, we thank you that you tenderly care for each one of us. We thank you that despite our flaws and our sinful nature, you're always there for us, always helping us to get back up on our feet and to do better than before, by giving us strength through your Spirit to be more like you. Thank you that you're here with us now. Please help us to step into our week covered and filled with the fruit of your Spirit. Help us to take this challenge that you've given us today and to remember it and work on it and grow closer to you through being challenged by you. In Jesus' name, amen.